refugee camp near Rafah, southern Gaza. Israeli strikes on Al-Shukra area, also near Rafah, left at least one fatality. According to the health ministry, nearly 90 Palestinians have been killed in a series of Israeli strikes in 24 hours. The new fatalities bring the death toll from Israel's renewed aggression on Gaza since March the 18th to 830. The overall death toll from the regime's genocide since October 2023 now stands at over 50,180, with more than 113,800 others injured. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned that the Israeli captive will return in coffins if the regime uses force to free them. Hamas said the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is lying to the families of the captives when he claimed that the military option is capable of bringing them back alive. Hamas has also said Israel's resumption of its genocide is an attempt to thwart the ceasefire agreement, holding Netanyahu fully responsible for the ceasefire agreement's failure. The group also reiterated its call on the international community and mediators to pressure the Israeli Prime Minister to halt the aggression and return to the negotiating table. While Israel is well known for its systematic killings of journalists in order to silence voices exposing atrocities against the Palestinians, the regime has added another page to its dark history by assassinating Oussam Shaabat, a prominent journalist and activist in Gaza. His death has sent shock waves across the Palestinian community. Gadda Ibrahim has more details.
The Israeli regime has long record of intentionally targeting journalists, a tactic used to silence those exposing its war crimes and human rights violations. In the past 17 months, 208 journalists have been killed by Israeli occupation forces. Assassination of journalist Hossam Shaabat is the latest crime.
Hossam was wearing his press hamlet and vest committing to the safety and journalism standards. However, he was hit by an Israeli missile. Hossam was documenting the Israeli bombing and crimes against his people. That's why he got killed. Surely, as journalists, we appeal to the international community to stop the killing of the journalists.
Known for his relentless efforts to expose Israeli war crimes, genocide, and human rights abuses perpetrated against the Palestinian people, Shaabat's killing underscores a disturbing pattern of violence directed towards the press by the Israeli forces to mute any voice calling for justice.
The Israeli occupation deliberately targets the journalists in Gaza since the beginning of the war. Hossam and Mohamed Mansi were killed on the same day, mounting the journalist's death toll to 208. That is an additional proof that the Israeli regime does deliberately and systematically kill the journalists. Prior to his assassination, Hossam was threatened by the Israeli army.
I documented the horrors in northern Gaza minute by minute, determined to show the world the truth they tried to bury. I slept on pavements, in schools, in tents, anywhere I could. Each day was a battle for survival. I endured hunger for months, yet I never left my people's side. That were his last words on X.
Shaabat's assassination is a stark reminder that the Israeli regime continues to be engaged in a genocidal campaign against the Palestinians, one that seeks not only to annihilate their bodies, but also to erase their voices. Gadda Ibrahim, Gaza City.
A medical charity has sounded the alarm over the water crisis in Gaza, saying the remaining water system in the besieged strip will completely collapse if full supplies run out. Doctors Without Borders said the lack of access to safe water is already having dire consequences for Palestinian health. The MSF said the sheer number of children with skin diseases is the result of Gaza's destruction and blockade, adding that the kids are unable to bathe. It also said that such preventable skin diseases like scabies can lead to infections in severe cases. The Israeli military presses ahead with its incursions into towns and refugee camps in the occupied West Bank. In Beit Lahem, the regime troopers raided Palestinian homes and abducted several of their residents. They've also raided the Balata refugee camp near Nablus and several other camps across the territory. We were earlier joined by our Ramallah correspondent Naka Ahmed, who gave us further details regarding the latest raids. Let's take a listen to what she had to say.
forward, pushing more military force inside the West Bank. The cities of the West Bank last night was in extreme tensive last night in the area of Ash-Sharqawi in Jenin, where violent raids and clashes happened between the raiding IOF forces to the area and Palestinian resistant fighters. This incursion has led to many arrests among the Palestinians, including Uday al-Ba'jawi, one of the leaders of the Jenin battalion and one of the most wanted Palestinian freedom fighter or resistant fighter over here in the West Bank. He has been persuaded for 3 years now. The IOF was looking for him and tracking him down for 3 years. Last night, unfortunately, he was captured by the IOF forces in the area of Al-Ba'jawi after violent clashes between him and between the IOF forces in that area. Not only that was the unfortunate event in Jenin last night, but also that the IOF is now preparing themselves to demolish more than 90 homes inside Jenin's refugee camp.
We've been reporting Israel's detention of an Oscar-winning Palestinian filmmaker for almost 24 hours after he was attacked by Israeli settlers and soldiers in the West Bank. The filmmaker, Hamdan Belal, now says that the goal of the attack was to kill him. Belal added that the regime's troops then began threatening him with weapons and using foul language against him. Upon his release, Belal said he was kept blindfolded in Israeli detention. The Palestinian director was beaten and then detained in the village of Sousia on Monday. The Oscar-winning documentary named No Other Land that he co-directed with several other filmmakers explores the struggles of living under Israeli occupation. And a press conference has been held in the Russian capital Moscow on Tuesday. It was dedicated to the International Quds Day that will be marked coming this Friday in a show of solidarity with Palestinian people. Marina Katronova has been at the presser and sent us this report.
Iranian and Palestinian ambassadors to Russia have attended a press conference in Moscow, which was held ahead of International Quds Day. According to the Palestinian ambassador, five more European countries, including Spain, Belgium, Ireland, Norway, and Slovenia, have recently recognized the state of Palestine.
Many countries are already boycotting Israeli products, and Palestine is calling on other countries to follow suit. Some countries, such as Ireland, are taking a bold and decisive stance. We are seeing changes in the mood of European parliaments in Italy, Brussels, and elsewhere. Even in the US, there are shifts, although it will take time.
Nafal spoke of the need for a new world order in which Russia and China would play a more significant role.
We need a new world order based on justice and freedom. What has been happening in Gaza for 17 months is one-sided aggression. Where is the peace? Where is the international community? Where is freedom and justice? We call for actions that will lead to real change and justice for all.
Iran's ambassador to Moscow emphasized the importance of solidarity with the Palestinian people at a time when Israeli crimes against them have reached an unprecedented level. Kazem Jalali also said that the ongoing resistance in different areas of the West Asia region is spontaneous.
It was the occupation that shaped the resistance in the region. The West claim that resistance groups are proxies of Iran is being raised with the aim of erasing the resistance. As Iran's leader pointed out, using proxy for resistance groups is a completely incorrect term. Attributing this claim to our country is due to the anger of the Israeli regime.
International Quds Day is an annual event marked on the last Friday of the Muslim holy months of Ramadan. On this day, people hold rallies across the world in a show of solidarity with the Palestinian people who live under Israeli occupation. This year's rallies are significant as Israel has intensified its aggression against Palestinians both in Gaza and the occupied West Bank.
Commemorating Al-Quds Day is even more important today as Israel pushes with its plot to kill or expel Palestinians and extend its occupation on the Gaza Strip. Al-Quds Day is a reminder for all freedom seekers of the world who stand against any oppressions to establish justice. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Iran's foreign ministry spokesman condemns the killing of a large number of children since Israel resumed its genocidal war on Gaza. In a social media post, Ismail Barghouti said Israel committed the biggest massacre of children in its eighth decade of criminal existence by killing over 180 Palestinian children in a single day. Barghouti noted that the world's public opinion has realized that Israel's massacres of children in Gaza is a systematic and intentional policy aimed at ethnic cleansing. He added that the Israeli regime continues to commit genocide and war crimes with all-out support and complicity from the United States, UK, and some other Western states. The spokesman slammed inaction by the UN and human rights institution as well. Barghouti called on the world to come to its senses and rise up to what he called the most brutal oppression in contemporary history. The Israeli military incursion and deadly attacks in Syria's Daraa province on Tuesday have forced many residents there to leave their homes. A released video showed that women, children, and the elderly are among the Syrians living in the town of Koya. The displacement comes as Israeli artillery shelling killed at least seven Syrian people in Koya. The attack took place after Israeli forces staged an incursion there. The incursion was met with resistance by the Syrian people in the area. The Israeli military has then been carrying out aerial raids and ground incursion into Syria in an attempt to rob the country of its military capabilities. The number of strikes has multiplied since the overthrow of Syria's former government in December and with the overtake by the HTS militants. The Armenian armed forces have carried out fresh anti-US and anti-Israel operations as the Arab country remains the supporter of Palestine amid an ongoing genocide in Gaza.
The missile, UAV, and the naval forces carried out a joint military operation targeting enemy warships in the Red Sea, led by the U.S. aircraft carrier USS Harry Truman, from which the aggression against our country is launched.
Sari said the attacks on the U.S. warship was in response to the American aggression against Yemen. He said the Yemeni army forces also struck Israeli military targets in the occupied Yafa area with a number of drones, adding that the operation successfully achieved its objectives. The spokesman reiterated that the attacks on Israeli targets will not come to an end until the aggression on Gaza stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The operation comes as the U.S. military continues to pound areas across Yemen. According to Yemeni media, U.S. planes bombed the northwestern province of Saada for nearly 20 times in a matter of hours. And U.S. officials in Trump's administration are still caught up in a chat scandal. U.S. National Security Advisor Mark Waltz has now taken responsibility for the leak that exposes sensitive military plans for bombing Yemen. Waltz called the leak embarrassing and admitted to creating the chat group himself on Signal Messenger app. He also blamed Jeffrey Goldberg, a journalist who was accidentally invited to the group chat in which the war plans were discussed. Goldberg said that the U.S. Defense Secretary posted the bombing plan shortly before the first wave of attacks against Yemen on March the 15. The White House has tried to downplay the leak as a minor glitch. Democratic senators, however, have slammed the breach as sloppy and careless, urging intelligence leaders to address the risk to national security. It has been nearly a decade since the Saudi-led coalition launched its military campaign in Yemen with U.S. support. It was started as an attempt to reinstate former President Abdullah Mansour Hadi, turned into one of the world's most devastating conflicts. Now, years after the ceasefire was reached, Yemenis are still grappling with the aftermath. Abdulatif Al-Washali has a report from Sana'a.
March 25th, 2015, the day when the Saudi-led coalition launched a military campaign in Yemen to reinstate former President Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi, an ally of Saudi Arabia. The campaign aimed to push the Ansarullah movement back to Sada in northern Yemen as well. With support from the United States, the coalition also sought to establish a buffer zone between Saudi Arabia and Yemen.
When the Saudi-led aggression against the Yemeni people began in 2015, it had no clear objectives. However, when the aggressors realized they were entangled in this war, they declared an official goal through a meeting at the United Nations Security Council and Resolution 2216, which was to reinstate Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi to power. Yet they failed to achieve this goal. along with all the objectives they had set for their coalition.
The United Nations estimates that the war in Yemen has killed 337,000 people by the end of 2021. The deaths include those caused by both conflict and indirect causes, such as hunger and preventable diseases. According to UN officials, the indirect causes were to blame for the majority of the deaths, as the Saudi-led coalition maintained an all-out blockade on Yemen, a country dependent on international aid to meet its basic needs, even prior to the war.
As the 10th anniversary of the aggression against Yemen arrives, the blockade continues to severely impact the healthcare sector, causing immense suffering due to the ongoing restrictions on medical supplies. During the years of aggression, airstrikes have targeted 55% of the healthcare sector, rendering 98% of medical equipment non-operational, as we have been unable to repair them or secure spare parts.
The years-long war also devastated other key infrastructure, including airports. The airstrikes, coupled with the crippling blockade, created what the United Nations called the world's worst humanitarian crisis, leaving millions struggling for basic necessities.
There have been many tragedies over the past 10 years of the blockade, both in humanitarian terms and in material losses. On the humanitarian side, there have been significant losses of lives, especially among patients with critical illnesses who needed to travel for treatment but were prevented due to the airport closure. In addition, many students were unable to continue their studies, and tourism came to a complete halt, inflicting severe losses on the national economy.
Archaeological sites were not safe from attacks either. According to a 2019 report by the UN's cultural agency, UNESCO, Yemeni cultural heritage sites were heavily affected, mostly through collateral damage. Following years of deaths and destruction, a ceasefire was agreed on April 2, 2022, under UN sponsorship. But while the fighting has largely stopped, Yemen's economic crisis continues, and the struggle to rebuild remains an uphill battle.
Even with the ceasefire in place, the scars of war are still visible across Yemen. Families who lost everything now face the challenge of rebuilding their lives amid an economic crisis. For many Yemenis, the road to recovery is far from over.
And with that report from Abdulatif ends this World News Bulletin. Thank you so much for staying with us. Bye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد این اینها چیزای لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. سبحان الله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah.
سبحان الله
Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. In this segment of the show, The Months of Allah, we're going to talk about famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the Muslim world. Sheikh As-Sayyid Mutawalli Abdul Al was a very famous and good reciter of the Holy Quran. He was born in 1947. He memorized the Holy Quran when he was young, and he learned the rules of tajweed after memorizing the Quran and also the maqamat. He first followed the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail and Abdul Basit, but later he invented his own style of recitation. The voice of Sheikh Mutawalli Abdul Al is a very clear voice. It is not a hoarse voice, because, you know, some reciters, they don't have the clear voice. Nevertheless, their recitation is very good, but their voice might not be as clear as some other reciters. Sheikh Mutawalli Abdul Al had a very good voice and a clear voice. He also had a very long breath when reciting the Quran. He was able to recite two lines or three lines of the verses of the Holy Quran with one breath. He also had a good lahn. Lahn means using the melodies and maqamat of the Quran artistically. And Sheikh Mutawalli Abdul Al, he was very skilled in using the maqamat. And he had the three registers in his voice. He had the qarar, jawab, and jawab al-jawab. Sheikh As-Sayyid Mutawalli Abdul Al believed that a reciter must not imitate the style of another reciter. At the beginning, he said it's okay. But later on, they should develop their own style of recitation. For example, a reciter might begin imitating the style of Sheikh Abdul Basit, but he should not continue, he or she should not continue using that style. He should be able to develop his own style of recitation. And this is what Sheikh As-Sayyid Mutawalli Abdul Al emphasizes. Now let's listen to Surah Ash-Shura, verse 15. Recited by Sheikh As-Sayyid Mutawalli Abdul Al.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Falidhalika fadha. Falidhalika fadha. Wastaqim kama
فلذلك
So to that religion of Allah invite, O Muhammad, and remain on a right course as you are commanded, and do not follow their inclinations, but say, I have believed in what Allah has revealed of the Quran, and I have been commanded to do justice among you. Allah is our Lord and your Lord. For us are our deeds, and for you your deeds. There is no need for argument between us and you. Allah will bring us together, and to Him is the final destination.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God. We are basing our discussions on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he talks about those who remember God, their qualities, and the effects of remembering God. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these individuals are such that لِكُلِّ بَابِ رَغْبَةٍ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُمْ يَدٌ قَارِعَةٌ, that they are such that they knock at every door that makes them achieve what they long, and that is of course closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whichever door there is that can make them reach their purpose, they knock at it, so that finally they can achieve what they ought to achieve and what they can reach in terms of perfection. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad
wa ali Muhammad. Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, you see, it is very important for us to always look at the different avenues in which we can achieve closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and struggle in every direction possible. You see, if a person were to know that what really will save them is outside the proximities of where they are confined, then they will do everything they can to knock at the different doors and to struggle in different ways to achieve that which is outside. And that is what a person needs to try and figure out in their day-to-day life, where they sit down and they think carefully, spend time to contemplate and see how they have been confined and how they need to free themselves from this state of confinement. And they are ready to knock at different doors, and they are ready to knock at different doors to achieve that. Knocking at different doors means doing different actions that can lead them to that perfection. Taking care of their parents, taking care of their loved ones, giving in the way of God, forgiving people, studying, working hard, taking care of the family, fighting against oppression, trying to prepare the grounds for others to reach perfection, and all the different needs, and all the different deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept for us to perform, especially in these final days of the month of Ramadan, to continuously struggle and work. And that is what it means to continuously knock at the doors of Allah's blessings. That is what is required. And therefore, a person should be innovative, should not only focus on certain types of actions, but try to think about the different avenues in which he can serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and serve the cause, and therefore achieve a more profound level of existence.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon goes on to say, يَسْأَلُونَ مَنْ لَا يَضِيقُ لَدَيْهِ الْمَنَادِحُ. They ask, they are in a state of asking. They always ask, continuously. They beg. They beg who? مَنْ لَا تَضِيقُ لَدَيْهِ الْمَنَادِحُ. They ask that person whose vast grasslands, or manadih basically as those vast grasslands, big, huge lands that when you go there, you see it's so open and you can go wherever you want. It's very vast. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that these vast lands, which is an allegory towards the vastness of Allah's mercy, or his openness towards perfection for people. That person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that this vastness is with him, and there is no constriction at all with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, if a person were to connect to Allah in this way, if they were to ask Allah, then Allah can find different ways for that person to achieve that which is required for him. Inshallah, as days will pass, we will discuss about what it means here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's no constriction and there is vastness, inshallah, and there's a profound outlook towards this, inshallah, which we shall discuss. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 25th episode of this series. Today we are going to speak about the love of the Prophet and his spotlessly pure progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. We beseech to God to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. The love of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt is beyond a simple and transitional feeling. It has its roots in essence of creation and freshens the life like a clean spring. This love does not remain in our hearts, but rather is manifested in our conduct and every part of our life. God says to the Prophet in Ayah 24 of Surah Tawbah to tell people, say, if your fathers and your sons, your brethren, your wives, and your kinsfolk, and the possessions that you have acquired, the business you fear may suffer, and the houses you are fond of are dearer to you than Allah and His Apostle, and to waging jihad in His way, then wait until Allah issues His edict, and Allah does not guide the transgressing lot. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, none of you will reach perfect faith until I am dearer to him than himself, his family, and all his properties. What does this mean? Is it enough to say, I love the Prophet? Surely not. True love means to try to resemble him. This will materialize through kindness, honesty, justice, and helping others. Each one of the Ahlul Bayt is a role model for the best way of living. The blessed month of Ramadan is the opportunity to build a close bond with the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt as the two weighty things which the Prophet recommended us to cling to. Fasting, recitation of the Quran, and all other worships will be incomplete and useless without the love of the Ahlul Bayt, which leads to obeying them. Now let us recite the prayer for the 25th day of the blessed month of Ramadan. O Allah, place me on this day among those who love your friends and hate your enemies, following the way of the seal of your prophets, O guardian of the hearts of prophets. This is what we know as Tawalla and Tabarra, as the two principles of religion. It means loving the friends of God and hating his enemies. God says in part of Ayah 22 of Surah Mujadele, you will not find a people believing in Allah on the last day, endearing those who oppose Allah and his apostle, even though they were their own parents, or children, or brothers, or kinsfolk. This ayah is the criterion and yardstick for faith. It explicitly says that if we love God truly, we cannot love those who disobey him. But we should remember that this love and enmity must be for God's sake and not for our own desire and personal intentions. Loving someone and hating another out of undue bigotry has no value. True love of God is to move in His way and obey His commands. This will lead us to righteous deeds. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, "Whoever loves us will be with us. And if a person loves a stone, God will resurrect him with that stone." Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, also says, "If you want to test yourself, look at your heart. If you see that you love the friends of God and hate the sinners, know that goodness is in your hand and God loves you too." This statement is a good criterion to test our love and hatred. In today's prayer also, we ask God two great things: the love of His friends and hatred of His enemies. These are the firm bases of faith which keep us strongly on the right path. Well, dear listeners, let us finish this episode with the prayer we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies: 31 meters, 9,650 kHz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir, and now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today, we're diving into a powerful statement attributed to our noble prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The stomach is the house of all illnesses, and fasting is the greatest remedy. The stomach is the house of all illnesses, and fasting is the greatest remedy. This profound saying holds timeless wisdom and, you know, connecting physical health to spiritual discipline. Let's unpack its meaning and explore how fasting can transform not just our bodies but our souls. The saying begins with an insightful observation. The stomach is the house of all illnesses. Modern science confirms this notion to some amount. Overeating, consuming unhealthy foods, or failing to maintain balance in our diet can lead to chronic conditions like obesity, diabetes, heart disease, digestive disorders, and so on and so forth. For example, think about how you feel after overeating a heavy meal. You're sluggish, tired, and uncomfortable. Now imagine that effect over months or years. It's a recipe for long-term health problems. Islam encourages moderation in eating. The Quran reminds us, eat and drink, but do not be excessive. كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. And indeed, he does not like those who are excessive. The second part of the statement calls fasting the greatest remedy. Why? First, physical benefits of fasting, we should, you know, take that into consideration. Rest for the digestive system. During fasting, the stomach and intestines get a break from constant digestion, allowing them to repair and reset. And fasting helps the body eliminate toxins, making you feel lighter and healthier. And also, intermittent fasting has been shown to improve insulin sensitivity and reduce the risk of diabetes. For example, researchers have found that even short periods of fasting can boost metabolism and improve heart health. There are many, many, many benefits, and, you know, it would take a lot of time for me to just read it to you like a list. It's a reset for the body. It's like spiritual clarity through, you know, that you can take through fasting, and so on and so forth. So inshallah, we would fast, and we appreciate our fasting as a way to health, for both for our physical body and power for our spiritual realm. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Good evening. Child killer is probably the first word that comes into mind when one hears of Israel. Since October 2023, Palestinian children have been bearing the brunt of the genocidal war waged on the besieged strip with U.S. military support. Now, a non-governmental organization says more than 270 kids have lost their lives since the genocide was reignited against Palestinians some days ago. It also says and warns that the resumption of the war amounts to death sentence for Gaza's children. In tonight's spotlight, we'll be discussing the impacts of Israel's offensive on children amid the regime's blocking of humanitarian aid into the war-ravaged Gaza. I am Bahman Nouray, your host. Allow me to introduce my guests. Batrul Sobeiti, activist and political analyst, joining us from London. And Saeb Shahab, author and commentator, joining us from Belfast. Welcome to the programme. I'm going to start with you, Saeb. Very good to have you once again on Spotlight. We have a lot of reports. We have a lot of condemnations coming from different international organisations against the brutal aggression of the Israeli regime against the children of Gaza. But at the same time, no feasible action has been taken. What's the reason?
All of these organizations and the international community, quote unquote, as they say, and it's non-state actors or multinational organizations, all controlled by the Western ruling elite led by the United States of America. And these guys, since the British occupation of Palestine in 1917, at the time of the League of the Nation and then United Nations, they geared up to put in Palestine the population which they don't want in Europe, the Jewish population. They are anti-Semitic, they want to cleanse them from Europe, and they want to put them in Palestine, a population on top of an indigenous population. That means genocide in simple terms. This is all along. The British in 1947 handed its mandate to Palestine to the Americans, and the Americans carried on the old partition of Palestine and support of this Zionist entity to make it the monster we see today, and with impunity, which is any United Nations resolution, which is there is over 70 United Nations resolutions, including General Security Council and the Assembly, again,